Listen, we're in chapter 12 this evening. This is the shortest chapter in Leviticus. Please make me clean. It's a strange chapter in many ways, yet I'm sure that as we unpack these verses together this evening, the Lord will help us to not only grasp what he's communicating here and teaching here, but by his Spirit, he will apply his word and the truth of his word to our hearts and to our homes and to our everyday experience. We saw 2 weeks ago when we considered chapter 11, we started a new sort of section in this book when we looked at previously how we could approach God. Now in these chapters 11 to 15, we see how we can walk with God. And the challenge is always this. How do we walk with God? How is our walk with God? And what we have before us with these themes of clean and unclean, we see the Lord highlighting that the law, his law, is interwoven with ceremonial purity and spiritual purity. And as we come to chapter 12, we're looking at ceremonial purity. And God wants us to understand that his people are precious to him. And yet there is only one way to God. And in order to know him and to enjoy him, there is a correct way in how we walk with God. And so we come to these verses this evening. And I was just having a little think in the week and been praying much over this passage. And we've seen something of laws relating to what is permissible to eat and what is forbidden. And we saw the principle there is rooted really in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember the Lord God said to Adam, look, you are free to enjoy all the fruit of the trees that are in the garden. Go and enjoy. But there is just one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you're forbidden to eat from. Feel free to help yourself to everything else. But there's just this one tree. And so we're introduced to the theme of what's acceptable to eat and what's forbidden to eat. And so I think as we look at chapter 12, we're going to go back to the garden. Because again, the principles are rooted there in the garden. And I don't believe it's any coincidence. Now, if you Google or read some commentaries, you probably won't find many, if any, commentators who take this understanding. But I just believe that there's so much there in the garden that can help us to unpack what we have here tonight. Now also, as most preachers do, from time to time, we have an email sent in or a text or a letter. And sometimes they're just simple questions for points for clarification. And I've had one recently for a point of clarification. You know, are there any foods that Christians shouldn't be eating today? And we can quickly answer that. I think it was God in his vision with Peter. And basically says that what I pronounce clean, what I pronounce as being acceptable, then you enjoy. So I think you can eat anything. Look at me. but there are some, I suppose, some cultural things that we need to bear in mind. That if I was to go and visit my Christian friends there in India, and then I probably wouldn't be having a ribeye steak. Because that would be crazy, wouldn't it? That would be offensive to a land and a nation. Even though I can eat ribeye steak if I can afford it, which isn't very often. But you have to understand that that's not only offensive in their culture, but also it becomes a stumbling block in sharing the gospel. And so whatever you eat and whatever you drink, just remember, as we saw this morning, a consistent godly lifestyle is so, so powerful. A consistent godly lifestyle is so powerful. Of course, many of these things are personal conviction. But, hey, listen, these food regulations and these laws were given to show them how holy God is and how unholy we are. And ultimately, all these laws and these regulations and sacrifices and feasts and fastings and festivals, they're all pointing us to the one, the only one, who is able to cleanse us and to forgive us of all our sin. So they're all pictures really pointing us to who Jesus is. And if you don't always grasp what's going on here in Leviticus, that's okay. Join the gang. Get home sometimes thinking, wow, okay, should have said that, I didn't. And so we're all learning, aren't we? And I'm sure that the Lord will help us tonight. But ultimately, all of Scripture is showing us that we are sinners and we are in need of salvation. And you see that. Go back to the garden. I think I said a few weeks ago here, and I certainly said it many times in my former pastorate of a place that I won't mention because you know where it is. But a correct understanding of the opening three chapters of Scripture, those opening three chapters in Genesis, if we go wrong there, then we're going wrong for the rest of the Bible, okay? But everything that we need is there and it's rooted in there, and then we can, sometimes we need to go back, see the root of the problem, which is our sin, see the holiness of God, and then we see how God introduces us to these huge biblical themes of redemption. And they're all starting there in the garden. The fact that when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, and when they heard the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, they hid. They were afraid. Why did they hide? Because they were aware of their nakedness. And they felt shame. For the very first time, they never felt shame until they disregarded the very law and word of God. And so they were afraid because they knew that they were dealing with a God who had been their friend, that they were dealing with a God who is pure and holy and actually is true to his word. And so they hid themselves. And often we try and do that, don't we? We try to disguise who we really are. We put on an act. And they try to cover the devastating effect of their sin. Because the consequence of their sin was one of nakedness. And so they try to cover themselves. And of course, we know that when God called to Adam, "Where are you?" He was asking, "What has happened? What have you done? What has happened to our relationship?" And that was the question. And then we see that actually, that as Adam sinned, then sin became a reality for every child that was subsequently born. And we see the curse that came upon not just the world, but Adam and his wife Eve, which brings us nicely to chapter 12 and the Lord speaking to Moses. We must never forget that when we read these words, this is God speaking to us, okay? And all Scripture is profitable, so we need to take note of what God is saying. We might not always quite understand and be able to apply everything. Well, that's okay, because we're still learning. But God is speaking. And as I said 2 weeks ago, many preachers, if they're crazy enough to preach through Leviticus, they tend to lump these chapters together. And I thought, well, that that isn't really doing God's word justice. I thought, I can't do that. Actually, when I did preach many years ago, back in the valleys there, when I did preach through Leviticus, I did lump them all together. I chickened out. But I think you might be surprised as we unpack these verses together. So God is speaking to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation, and shall be unclean. And so here we have the theme of clean, unclean, continuing. Last time it was food, now it's people, unclean. Now, of course, we were told right at the beginning that when God created man, God said, well, it's not good for man to be alone. And so I'll make him a helper, comparable to him. And so we read there how God gave Adam Eve, a wife who that he could love and have friendship and intimacy with, someone who would help and support him and his desire to serve God as a family, to actually establish a family. And that's the purpose of marriage. That, you know, Jesus quotes these verses. We read them there at the end of Genesis 2. That, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two become one flesh. And what are they doing? They are establishing in that marriage, they're establishing a family. And so to conceive and bear a child, it is really very much the gift and a blessing from God. Now, sadly, not all marry. And sadly, those who do marry aren't always able to have children. But the scripture is very clear that those who are blessed with children, it's a great, but it's sometimes a terrifying privilege, in the sense that God is now entrusting you with this bundle of joy, who as they grow and develop, will sometimes grow and develop and bring heartache and disappointment. You know, we need to understand that sometimes in parenting, our children will disappoint us and bring heartache, as well as those moments of joy and blessing. So God says to Moses, if a woman should conceive and bear a child, here we have a male child, then she shall be pronounced unclean for 7 days. But on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin will be circumcised. And so the mother is able to participate in this very significant act of circumcision. And of course, God commanded Jews to circumcise the boys, because it was a mark that they were the people of the covenant. It was a mark of who they are before God. It's also, as we read in Scripture, particularly, and Paul helps us unpack these things, that the cutting away of the foreskin is very symbolic of how God is teaching each male Jew, as they head up, they grow up and mature and head up their own homes, that they need God, that the law drives them to God, shows them their need of God and his saving forgiveness. And so only God, it's symbolic of only God, is able to cut away that which is offensive to him in his sight. So it's a picture, symbolic. It's a mark of who they are. They're part of the people of God, the part of the people of his covenant. But it's a reminder also that only God is able to cut away those things in our lives that offend a holy God. Now, of course, when we come to the New Testament, Apostle Paul helps us to understand that We don't do circumcision today as Christians unless there is a medical reason. Sometimes there's a medical reason why a child, a little boy, should be circumcised. But Paul talks about the circumcision in the heart of every believer. So our hearts, God circumcises our hearts. He cuts away that which he finds offences. And we know that on account of the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he stood in our place. There was no other good enough, you've sung it, to take away or bear away our sin. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So she was able to participate on the eighth day through this time of circumcision. And then her period of purification, if you like, would continue, and it's for 33 days. She shall continue for 33 days. And notice the phrase here, in the blood of her purifying. Or in some versions it says that the blood of her purification. So the uncleanness is what in God's sight? It is represented by the flow of blood following the birth of a child. And the blood is described as the blood of her purification. Now, we know that through that bleeding and the flow of losing blood, we know that many of the impurities that are perhaps built up within the woman's womb and the body through labour and through childbearing is nature's way of taking those impurities away. But she is pronounced unclean for this period of 33 days. God wants the children of Israel, he wants us tonight to understand that our worship of him, that our true worship of him needs to be cultivated, and there is a right way to worship the living God, and there's a wrong way. And that is still applies to us in our culture today. There is a right way to worship. You know, unfortunately, that there is a casualness about areas of Christendom that I see today. An area of casualness. Yes, we have freedom in the spirit. There's a sense of liberty. Of course there is. And many of these things are just pointing us to Christ. And we're no longer under a lot of these restrictions. But the point is here that actually we can't just saunter into the presence of God. There is a right way to live, and there's a right way to approach God. And of course, our only way into the presence of the Father is through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his blood. It's by his blood that was shed in order for us to have access into the immediate presence of our Father, the Holy God, in heaven. And so there we have it, that she's able to, on the eighth day, she's able to participate there with the circumcision. And then she continues for these 33 days in the blood of her purification. She shall, during this time, not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. So she's barred from participation in worship. She's barred from offering sacrifices. She is barred from having any access to the tabernacle where the presence of God resided. But look at verse 5. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks. Not 7 days, as it was for a male child, but 14 days. It's double. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. Not the 33, as it was for a male child, but it's double. And so the length of time for a male child that she gives birth to, 7 and 33 is 40. But But here we have 14 and 66, which is 80. It's double the length of time. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. Because everyone wants to say, and everyone asks the question, quite legitimately so, well, why? And the critics of Christianity and the critics of Scripture and those who want to sort of deride our God, they'll say, ha-ha! See, this is the sort of God that you claim to know and worship. Because this God, right, he's not fair at all. In actual fact, he's quite sexist. And this is awful because now she gives birth to a girl. All of a sudden, it's double the time. Notice here, it's a time of ceremonial uncleanness. We're not dealing with sin. It's not sinful to have sexual intercourse. Well, it is outside of marriage. But within marriage, it's not sinful. It's actually a gift from God that a husband and a wife, they enjoy intimacy together. It's not sinful to have children. It's a blessing of God. It's a gift from God. It's a heritage from the Lord. So we're not saying that the mother, whether she gives birth to a boy or a girl, that she's done something that is sinful. But God is saying she is ceremonially unclean because of the flow of blood. Now, why? Why double the time for a girl? Well, do you not know the answer? I don't know. Gotta be honest. I don't know. But I think there is a reason, and many commentators speculate, but no one really knows. But I think it's to do with the fact that with giving birth to a boy, she is able to participate in that act of the foreskin being removed. She's able before she continues the period of purification. Whereas with a girl, that wouldn't obviously apply. But I think if we go back to Genesis and those early chapters, I think we can start to see and unpack some thoughts that might help us give an inkling. So just turn with me back, please. Turn back with me to Genesis 3. Now we have in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, This is following the fall of man. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, on the dust you shall eat, all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Verse 15 is often referred to as a verse, but it's the first verse that clearly points us to the gospel. That there's going to be someone born of a woman, seed of a woman, and this boy is going to grow up and he's going to crush the head of Satan. It's going to be a fatal blow. And Satan, who came here in the form of a serpent, is going to bruise his heel. So that's first gospel, okay? But now we see how God curses this world, curses the land. Look at the curse. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. In other words, okay, here we have it, feminism. As a result of the fall of man, as a result of sin, right, you won't want your husband to be the one who is the leader in your marriage and in your family as God originally intended. Oh, no, no. You won't want anyone to rule over you because this is the devastating consequences of sin. The whole point of falling into temptation was that the devil convinced Adam and Eve that God was withholding something from them. He was withholding blessing from them. And they were caused to doubt the very word of God. And so they fell into sin. They blatantly, deliberately disobeyed the word of the Lord. And as a result, through one man's sin, all are made sinners. So through the sin and the fall of Adam, we're all sinners. So if you were to turn to Psalm 51, that David says that in sin he was conceived. He's not saying that through the act of conception, that's sinful. He's not saying that. He's saying that his parents were sinners with a fallen nature. And so he too, as he's born with a sinful nature. And that's why we read, don't we? In Romans, Paul tells the church there in Rome that we've all sinned. We all possess a sinful nature. Now, think about this for a moment, okay? In the purification process, it's not dealing with the mother's sin. But it's causing her to consider the devastating impact and the results of women being cursed in childbearing. And so with the circumcision for the male, for the baby boy, that is a visual aid. It impacts you. I mean, it brings tears to your eyes thinking about it, but with the cutting away of the foreskin, blood flows. And it's a reminder that God and only God is able to cut away, to remove our sin. And he can only do that through blood. But for the girl, the baby daughter, that the impact on the Jewish mother is actually, I am delivering, whilst it's a joy, well, I say it's a joy. It's always a joy afterwards, so the mothers tell me. In the moment, it's exactly as God said it would be. Pain. Distress. And some births are awful. And maybe if you're a mother here tonight, you've had an awful time. But then when it's over, the sheer joy and ecstasy that God has blessed you with a son or a daughter, and they say, look, come. He's yours. She's yours. But you are, as a mother, still bringing, as a sinner, you are bringing another sinner into this world. So the time of purification is for lots of reasons. We have maternity leave, don't we? There we have it. Maternity leave, if you like, in Leviticus. A time when the mother refrains from normal daily activities and duties because she's pronounced unclean. Whereas she reflects and draws near to God, reflects on her utter need of God. And now her need of God is multiplied because she has the awesome responsibility of raising a child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do you see that? How? Because I'm an imperfect mother. How in the world am I going to, as a sinner, as a sinful mother, how in the world am I going to bring up a child in a way that pleases and honors God? It requires time to reflect and to seek God and to pray. But meanwhile, physically, 66 days with a girl or 33 days for the boy, it's given her body time. It's given her body time to heal. Strength that's possibly being drained through labor, and particularly if it's a difficult labor. Physically, there's got to be some well-being here for the mother physically. Emotionally, sure there is. Because God's interested in you as a person, holistically. But spiritually. And all these things are intertwined. With body, soul, and mind. And so God just gives time for healing, for rest, for strength, for energy, for help, but also to understand more than ever that we need the help of God in living for God, in raising our family for God, and to understand that we all possess a fallen nature. Now, I'm going to preempt someone, because it'll happen if I don't say this. Someone say, what about babies when they die? Okay, we'll deal with that. God is so gracious that I believe, and there's this hint in Scripture, that he provides for the baby in those situations. Remember after David and Bathsheba, they'd committed adultery, and his prayer of confession there in Psalm 51. But their baby died, and that was conceived in that adulterous relationship. And David was distraught, as any father or parent would be. And he said this to God: he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And I think there's a hint there, a very strong hint, that God, in his wisdom, in his compassion, in his grace and love and mercy, makes provision in those situations. But here we have. Now, we're unpacking this. Let's go back to Leviticus 12. So when the days of her purification, having given birth to a male or a female, are completed, verse 6, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So let's deal with the burnt offering first, because we've looked at these offerings. So a lamb. She brings this lamb without spot and defect, a year old lamb, to the priests at the tent of meeting. And after her period of purification, she brings this lamb for a burnt offering. In other words, it's a recognition that all of my life belongs to him. I belong to God. And I belong to him because of his love. He chose me, he chose Israel. Why? Because he loved them. And if you're a Christian tonight, he chose you before the foundation of this world. Why? Because of his love for you. Now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the time of years alone, but for eternity. Burnt offering. In recognition that she is, she belongs to God. But the sin offering? Well, she hasn't committed any sin in giving birth. No. And neither had I committed any sin at my birth, nor had my parents, but I was born with a sinful nature. And so, whilst what she'd done rendered her ceremonially unclean, the sin offering is a reminder of her sinfulness and her fallenness. Now, here's an interesting thought. Not everyone could afford a lamb. Actually, lamb's quite dear, isn't it? I picked up a leg of lamb the other day. I thought, oh, I love lamb. I looked at the price. Oh, I don't love it that much. But God provides for even for those who weren't able to provide a lamb. So he says it's okay. Verse 8, if the mother can't afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be pronounced clean. Now, this really helps us. Because if you turn briefly, and I know the clock's whizzing round, if we turn briefly to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll think of Christmas already. Luke chapter 2. Here we are. Look at verse 21. Jesus had been born of the Virgin Mary. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Here we have it. Verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. What did she sacrifice? A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why? Because she was from a poor family. So actually, Leviticus 12 helps us to understand that when Jesus was born, and when Jesus was raised, that Mary, his mother, was seeking, who was a sinner, because she, in her song, she talks about knowing God and praising God, and knowing God as her Saviour. But she too is giving thanks, not for giving birth to a sinner, because Jesus was never a sinner. But he identified with sinners in becoming a human being, in becoming a baby. He identifies with us. He is without sin, but at the cross, our sin, the sin of God's people, was laid upon him. See that? So she didn't commit a sin in giving birth to Jesus, but she did as according to the law of God. Why? Because she understood what the law was teaching. The law was teaching them that actually by nature we're unclean, that we need to be made clean. Lord, please. I don't. Do the children sing this? We used to sing it a lot. Please, 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 Lord, make me clean. That was the leper, wasn't it? Only you can do it, Lord. Please make me clean. And if you're not a Christian tonight, that's your prayer. That's a prayer that God's given you tonight, to cry, saying, by nature, we're unclean. All of us, whether we're parents or not, we're unclean. We have a sinful nature. The prayer, if you're not a Christian tonight, is please, 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 Lord, Make me clean. Only you can do it, Lord. Please make me clean. And I remember sat in a living room on an estate in Galanichev, and a young single mother got on her knees with tears rolling down her cheeks, and she prayed a similar prayer to that. Her own words, only you can do it, Lord. Please make me clean. What she was saying is, I know that in your sight, you can't accept me for how I am, because I'm a sinner. My heart is sinful, and above all, it's desperately wicked. Only you, Lord, can make me clean. That's the point here with what we're seeing, clean and unclean, is God wants his people, the children of Israel, to understand that how they worship God is distinct from how the other nations worship their gods and their idols. They're worshipping the true and living God. They're worshipping the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things. And yet, the wonder of it all is this, that we, on account of Jesus who shed his blood for the remission of our sins, we can call God our Father. You ever thought of that? And the amazing thing is, he cares more for you than you can ever imagine. So I ask you tonight, are you clean before God? You see, sacrifices I don't desire. See? These sacrifices are pointing to Jesus. Sacrifices I don't desire. What I desire of you tonight is a contrite and broken spirit. A humble heart, we saw this morning. A heart that is accepting that we need him. We need God. We need his forgiveness. We need his cleansing. And there is perfect present cleansing in the blood that was shed for you and for me. Did you know that? And so, if you're not a Christian tonight, that's your prayer. Please, Lord, make me clean. Nothing that defiles can ever enter in. And so, unless by faith we are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will never enter into the presence of the Father, and we'll never know the glory and the splendor of his presence and his home in heaven. We will never enter into his kingdom. We'll never have that joy in knowing that we are his children, that we've been born again by the Spirit of God, and we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Ah, here's a time to reflect. Here's a time to think. Here's a time to physically recover for the mother. Here's a time for the mother to emotionally recover. Here's a time for her to understand that she needs God, and God is willing to draw near to her. But as we go through these chapters, there's much to say for the fathers. So don't think you're getting away with it, dads. Okay? There's much to be said for those who are struggling in all areas of life. There's a word for you and there's a word for me. But ultimately, our hope and our joy in knowing forgiveness in the sight of a holy God is only found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot ignore him. To ignore him tonight, you do so at your peril. To trust in him tonight, you go home a saved soul with a fresh start, with new life, and with new and a renewed hope, not just for time, but forever and ever and ever. What are we going to sing?